as of old at Pentecost thou didst thy power display. With cleansing, purifying flame descend on us today. Power, power. The world's full of power. Military power, political power, economic power, industrial power. Our grandson's visiting us from Florida, and he filled me in on all of the power rangers that children play with these days that protect us from the evil forces that are around us. I felt much safer after he explained all of this to me. We dam up our rivers so that we can produce electrical power. The world is full of power. But do you have the spiritual power to become all you were created to be? To do what God has called you to do? That's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. It's Pentecost. It's time for flying doves and blowing winds and flames of fire, any of which really happened in a Methodist church would scare us to death. But we like to talk about it anyway. It's Pentecost. It's time to feel the wind of the Spirit and to catch a fresh breeze of God's energy in our very midst. For here's the truth. God never says you ought without providing you the power that says you can. God never says you ought without giving you the power that says you can. You can bank on that. The Holy Spirit empowers us to speak the truth. In the first sermon preached in the Christian era by Peter at Pentecost, he used his text from the old prophet Joel, and this is what Joel said: your sons and daughters will prophesy. The Holy Spirit helps us to see the truth about ourselves. There are two mistakes, it seems to me, that we humans make about our lot in life. On the one hand, we narcissistically think we can do everything. And then at the other extreme, there are people who ashamedly assume that they can do absolutely nothing. Remember when life had no limits and no restraints and no negatives and no confinement? Remember when you could fly like a bird or soar like a plane or manipulate your parents into giving you everything? Get over it. Y'all wake up. Get over it. That life is gone. It's not here. Won't be. There's some things you can't do. I'm never going to be able to play the organ like Andy does. I'm never going to be a country music star. I'm never going to be able to make a living playing golf. I've given up on that. There are a few things you can't do either. Even though you live in Brentwood, Tennessee, there are some things you can't do. And by the way, you don't have to do everything or go everywhere or keep up with everybody. Don't make your kids even have to do that. Relax, will you? Just relax. You don't have to be everything to everybody. The other extreme is likewise false and equally false. Some people say all the time, I can do nothing. I fail at everything. My life is one big pain after another. Let me counsel you with gentle pastoral care and advice today. Get over that, will you? Just drop it. When I announced as a senior in high school that I wanted to cast my lot in the ministry and in the church, my former father said, well, he might as well be a preacher. He's too lazy to do anything else. My father was wrong. I'm a minister today, not by default, but by the will of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the truth. God will empower you to do whatever he wants you to do in life. That's the truth. Believe it. The Holy Spirit will help you speak the truth, not only about yourself, but about the world. A bureaucrat from Washington, D.C. stopped in to see me this week. I had no idea why he was coming to see me. We sat down in my conference room, and he looked across the table and said, I need your help. We got a problem in this country. It's called human trafficking. It's called modern slavery. It's called people being held as slaves for work and for prostitution in the United States of America. And I leaned across the table to him and I said, you know, you ought to be in Detroit or in New York or in Miami or in San Francisco. You know, you ought to be talking in those kinds of cities about this problem. And he said, I wish that were true. So we just busted a prostitution ring less than 15 miles from your church of young teenage girls who had been brought here for prostitution, living in horrible conditions. We need your help. We need your help. And I said to him, how did you find me? And he replied, when I was leaving Washington, somebody said to me, when you get to Nashville, Tennessee, you look up Brentwood United Methodist Church because they're the kind of people that will do something about this problem. Your reputation is across the country. But we dare not ignore the cries of the children, or harden our hearts to the homeless, or forget that men and women today are still fighting a war while you and I pursue our materialistic dreams. The Holy Spirit will help us face the facts. We could use some prophets today that needed in our country. Holy Spirit will empower you to see the truth about yourself and about your world. The Holy Spirit will empower you, will empower you to raise hopes, yours and the hopes of others. Listen to these words. Listen to these words from the prophet Joel. The young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Regardless of the circumstances, there remains in the heart of Christian people a reason to hope and believe and work for justice and righteousness in the world. I don't know about you, but I've had about all the Pollyanna religion I can stand. God has more important things to do than find you a parking place on some crowded street or to get you an upgrade on some airplane flight when you're trying to get home. My, what kind of egotistical maniac people have we become to even be asking God for things like that? God hasn't designed a personal improvement plan guaranteed to make you healthy and wealthy and wise. That's not in the Bible. Well, I know. Bill was sitting in a small group of Christians who were talking about all the blessings of the Lord that they'd had in their lives and how their businesses had succeeded and their children had all turned out to stellar young adults and they were proud of them and that life was so good for them and they had all the blessings of life they could possibly understand, all because they lived on the verse, ask and it shall be given unto you. That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Then Bill's turn came to speak. Bill spoke up and said, I've been a Christian for 6 months, and being a Christian has pretty near ruined me. After I became a Christian, I lost my job. And I went through a divorce, and I just came home from the doctor last week, and I've got heart trouble. Being a Christian has pretty near ruined me. I don't know any of the joys you're talking about and successes that you're proclaiming. Let me tell you, hope is a lot deeper than some surface thing that comes to us in our selfish lives. God never promised you a rose garden. He never said you'd always see sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain. He only promised a heart full of singing about the very things that once caused pain. Peter preaches at Pentecost, but you remember, Peter got crucified upside down for being a Christian. Martin Luther and Bonhoeffer and Nelson Mandela and Oscar Romero were all people of deep, deep, deep hope, but they were hardly Pollyanna Christians. Martin Luther would throw inkwells at the devil that pursued him in his office. Bonhoeffer says, if you want to be a Christian, come and die. Oscar Romero could never understand why he was called to be a bishop in a time of liberation in South America, which cost him his life. Oh, yes, I believe in hope. But hope is something more than a surface little pretty life. Hope is more than a strategic plan. I've been downtown this week trying to learn to preach. Some of you be grateful for that. Doing my best to learn to preach. If I ever learn how, I'm going to quit. They ran in the all-star cast down at the TPAC this week, and late in the week they got Will Williman up to preach, and Will's a friend of mine. I should call him Bishop Williman now. He said, I sent one of my young pastors down to Florida to learn how to start new churches. Says I thought he'd find some strategies and all those things in North Alabama, we need some new churches. And he said he came back, and I had lunch with him, and I said to him, he's bright and able to do a lot of things. I said to him, what did you learn? He says, they told me I better pray. He said, you mean you didn't get 10 strategies by which to develop a new church and 44 ways by which it would happen? He said, no, they just told me to pray. That they told me there's no way you can get a new church to start. You're going to fail at it. The only way that's going to happen is if God decides to do it, you know, and just moves in with a big miracle. So the best thing you can do is get on your knees and pray. Now, isn't that an odd thing to be said by a Methodist conference? To pray? And yet, he's right, isn't he? Zechariah was right, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So I'm full of hope today, full of hope today. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I only lean on Jesus' name. That's where hope lies. That's where hope lies. Holy Spirit, I'll make you hopeful. The Holy Spirit will get you saved. That's what Joel said. He was saying in the Old Testament. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says that all who desire to be saved must live through the vulnerability of Good Friday and experience the despair of Black Saturday in order that they can come at last to the surprise of Easter Sunday. Isn't that a brilliant way to say it? Peter wasn't quite that brilliant. He just said it plain. You stupid people kill the Son of God. And you ought to know better than that. So you ought to take the Savior of the world and repent of your sins and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God will have mercy on you, and not only on you, but on your children and all of those who come from afar off. Everybody who calls on the Lord will be saved. The point is the same. Whichever way you say it, you die with Christ in order to be raised with Christ into new life. That's what being saved is all about. We could use a little saving. Don't try to do this stuff by yourself. Won't work. We need to be saved. But to be saved is to do something more than to sit around and bask in our salvation. To be saved is to partner with the Holy Spirit to save the world. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. God so loved the world. And you and I went to some camp and they told us to put your name in. God so loved Howard that he gave his only son. And that's all right. But God doesn't just love Howard. God loves the world. All of it. All parts of it. All corners of it. God loves the world. And he dares to ask people like you and me who would try to believe to join him in the business of saving the world. I mean, you know, it's good to get saved, but do something about getting saved that's going to make a difference to somebody else. We need to get saved, but we also need to help others get saved. You understand what I'm saying? You know, we're going to have to do something about this pollution problem, or we're all going to choke to death. That's not a political statement. That's a moral issue. The earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. At least that's what my Bible says. A few years ago, one of our young people graduated from high school. We had a whole host of them down here at 8:30. It must have all come at 8:30. The church was full at 8:30. She'd grown up in our youth group. She came through our Sunday school. She went on our mission trip. She sang in our sunshine choir and she graduated and she went away to school. And she went away saying that God, each of you deserve some credit for this, God's calling me to teach kids in inner city schools. We call them Title I schools. That's political jargon for poverty. She graduated the other day. Her mama told me, she's taking her first job. Guess where it is? Down in the toughest school in Birmingham, Alabama. Now that's what God will do with a life. If you not only get saved, but turn yourself loose for the Holy Spirit to
help you touch others.
I was down in the Chamber of Commerce this week, and the valedictorian of Brentwood High School is a member of this church and Sunshine Choir. We were giving her a little scholarship, but she got up and made a speech. When she finished the speech, I went up to her after this meeting, and I said, Rachel, I said, I hope the good Lord lets me live long enough till I can see you elected President of the United States. Let me tell you, that's one woman that could handle the job. And she just might do it. You get the picture? I mean, what if a president of the United States was a product of Brentwood United Methodist Church youth group? Who knows what God might do, you know? Of this, I'm absolutely sure, totally certain. Somebody needs to find a cure for cancer, and somebody needs to solve this health care mess we're in, and somebody needs to take a stand for justice, and somebody needs to help end this war. God loves the world, and He wants all the world, all the world, to be saved. So when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will be saved. May I say that again? When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will be saved. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill the hearts of the faithful. Burn, blow like the wind, burn like the fire. Enlighten, inspire, forgive, convict, convert until our souls are on fire and the world chooses to come to watch us burn. Oh God. Send a great revival to these cold hearts of ours.